Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. We have here before us our text, which is found in the book written to the Corinthian brethren, the first book, by the Apostle Paul, as guided by the Holy Spirit. He says to them in this location, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." The title of the sermon this evening is Victory in Jesus. And as Christians, we ought to be rejoicing over the victory we have won in Christ Jesus. Now, none of us have made it to the promised land. None of us have crossed over to enter into that eternal rest. But we still have won a great victory in Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we live with the kind of joy and jubilation that we should possess. We ought to be happy because we are victorious. We have overcome death from the standpoint that we are now in Christ. Because we are baptized into Christ, we have been washed and cleansed by his blood, and thereby have the promise of eternal life. We need to maintain a healthy balance of seeing what we have accomplished as well as what it is that we remain to accomplish. This is true in every aspect of life. When you stop and look at the situation you are in, you may have obtained a high level with your job, for instance. And if that be the case, then you have done well. But there has to be something else that you can go on and obtain. I know several times people would say to me when I was in the working world, when I worked in a construction field, they would say to me, "It must be nice being the boss." And I would explain to them that the boss has a boss. And that boss often was the customer that we dealt with. And so I had something else to attain, not just being the boss, but pleasing those who would continue my business. But when we look at victory in Jesus, we want to talk about that which is of utmost importance in our life. The things of this life, shallow in comparison with the victory that we have in Jesus. We, those of us who have put on Christ, have a chance at real victory. Now you stop and think about it. Should we not be happy? Of course, because we have a choice or a chance at real victory. Those in the world that are not in Christ have not hope, and therefore have not that chance. We should possess joy and jubilation simply because we have this chance. As we gather here this evening to focus our worship on God, or to God, let us give our attention to the victory that we have in Christ. Now, in order to do that, I want to define victory and to determine what we must do in order to achieve that ultimate victory. Ask anyone who is a student of the Bible, and they will tell you that the ultimate victory is to hear those words of the Father, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But we must understand that we must follow what God had for us to do, what he has put forth for us to do, so that we might achieve that victory. In order that we might properly define what victory is, I think it helpful that we first understand what victory is not. Sometimes when you understand what something is not, it helps you better understand what it is. First, let me submit that victory is not a once and for all accomplishment. Christianity is not a plateau of spirituality, but a mountain where one is to mature. We are to continue to grow. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we see the letter written to the Philippian brethren. And we see beginning in verse 12 that it is written to them, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He continues on in verse 13, writing to these brethren by saying, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." As we are well aware, the Olympic Games have started, and it is something to see these athletes who have spent all this time training. And particularly if you were to think in your mind about the track and field events in which they are running around a track, can you visualize the people running and then they see the tape across the finish line and they begin to coast because they've made it? No, that's not what they do. When they see that prize, that tape across that finish line, and they know that there's a chance that they can get there before anybody else to prove how fast they can run, how well they can represent their country, what do? They strive. They push. And that's what we must do. That's what Paul was saying to the Philippian brethren. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of times people coast to the end. If we would achieve that victory, we cannot coast. We must strive till the end. We may experience in this life some once and for all victories in some of the battles that we fight, but the warfare continues as long as we live. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, we find a passage here that tells us how Jesus told them how that they would be mistreated. He also told them how long that they must endure. He said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Notice that he did not give them direction to coast once they got to a certain age or to a certain level of maturity or a certain point of knowledge in the Word. We cannot live in the past and in the glories of the past and expect to move on. We may have very well done some wonderful things in the past, but victory is not a once and for all accomplishment. It is a continual journey. Victory is not an emotional high. What do I mean by emotional high? The euphoric feeling that we receive when we have done something we have striven for. The first time that we've been able to master a particular thing, we're extremely happy. And people count that as a victory, and it is. But victory is not just this emotional high. Our walk with God has little to do with emotion and everything to do with commitment and choices. I've had people argue the point with me and say, "You mean there's not emotion in Christianity?" Absolutely there is. We are emotional people. Some of us men try to be strong and macho, and we don't want anybody to see our feelings. But we are people of emotion. And emotion runs through us. But Christianity has to do with commitment. It has to do with the choices that we make. Victory is possible in spite of our feelings and emotions. I submit to you this evening that emotions are sometimes deceptive. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. We'll see a passage there that tells us about those who are involved in emotions, those who think of themselves to be wise. It says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And by walking wisely, that means one who is continually seeking that victory and striving to do what God would have us do. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we'll see that the things that we choose, the things that we think that might be right, are not always what God would have done. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so victory is not an emotional high. We need to understand again that victory is not an independent achievement. How many times throughout this life have people stood up and said, "Look what I have been able to accomplish. Look what I have done." Even these athletes in the Olympics, This Michael Phelps, who is striving to be the most decorated Olympic athlete in modern times. Do you know how many gold medals he has? 16. And the most decorated Olympian of all times was a gymnast who had 18. And his first outing in this Olympics, he got blown away. But even someone like Michael Phelps, who has spent the last several years training and doing Subway commercials, has not done it by himself. He's had a coach. He's had a mentor. He's had someone cheering him on and saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Our victory over sin and death is by atonement, not attainment. If we ever put ourselves in a position to think that we have provided for our salvation, we're lost. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us this. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so this victory is not an independent achievement. When we need to be reminded of this, let us go to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. We find the words penned there to the Roman brethren. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him also, delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us these things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Notice verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is this telling us? That no one can take from us that which God has promised us and that which we have laid hold on by becoming a child of God and by serving Him. But friend, we need to understand that we ourselves can cast it away. So, victory is not a once and for all accomplishment. Victory is not an emotional high. And victory is not an independent achievement. So, what is victory? Victory, my friends, is being born again. Now, stop and think about it. When Jesus Christ was there with Nicodemus, Nicodemus came to him by night, and Jesus told him some things that had never been told before. Some things that perplexed him, that caused him to question what Jesus had said. That was in John chapter 3. We need to understand the application wouldn't take place until after Christ died, after he was resurrected, after the apostles had done what Christ had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high. And they, of course, received this power, and it was given to them at that time what to say. And when the people gathered themselves around, they heard the same message that Nicodemus heard, but they heard it in a different way. He pointed out to some things that they would be familiar with. This was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days these things would happen. And as these things happen, here is now how you can become part of that kingdom which was promised from the foundations of the world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we see a passage that has caused a great deal of strife because people do not understand it. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And people want to say, well, all we have to have is faith. The Bible does not teach that. Do you know that the Bible, only one time in all of the teaching of the Bible, says faith only? And it does so in a very negative sense. And so victory is being born again. John 3, verses 3 through 5, to which we have already alluded. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." How strange a thought. How strange an idea to someone who only knew of physical birth, not realizing that Jesus was talking about spiritual birth that would soon be pronounced to the whole world. So victory is being born again. Victory also is continuing in faith. I want you to picture yourself, and I know we can't remember back that far. I've heard people say that they can remember things that happened when they were 2 and 3 years old, and I'm sorry, I just can't do it. I can remember when I was some things that happened when I was 4 and 5. But I want you to picture yourself days, weeks after you were born. And I want you to picture yourself today if you remained in that state. How would you be able to function? Why, some of us as parents have even died and gone on. They're not there to take care of us anymore. Who's going to do it? What must we do? We must continue to grow. Of course, we want that food, and the only way we know to proclaim our desire for that food is to cry. And I know, having small children around, the first thing you do when a baby cries is stuff a bottle in there. Check their little diaper, see if they need to be changed. They have very few needs, but what are they doing? They're growing, and they begin to find their little toes. And they begin to walk, and then they begin to run, and you begin to get old because you're chasing them. But the point is that they have continued in that growth. And then it breaks your heart. They go away to college. They get married. They move away from home. They're continuing on with their lives. Notice that even nature shows us that we must continue on. We can't just be born and sit down and say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." We must continue on. So victory is continuing in faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 again, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We must continue in that faith. We must continue to live in that faith. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul is writing to the Galatian brethren. He is pointing out to them the importance of faith. Notice that the problem the church had a lot at that time was a physical issue, whether or not one was a Jew or had been a Gentile. Of course, it's called here circumcision or uncircumcision. We know the covenant under which the Jews were, under which they had lived, under what the sign of that covenant was. And those who had been circumcised, they thought themselves to be special because they were God's people at one point. But we know that Christ tore down that middle wall of partition, the law that was contrary to them. Notice he said to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Well, what matters, Lord? But faith, which worketh by love. Faith is the victory. In James chapter 2, verse 24, we have a passage that helps us to understand. By the way, this is the passage that has the words faith only, the only place in the Bible that it has it. It says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." It's interesting to me that the only time that faith only is listed, it's preceded by the word not. But what is it teaching us here? We must continue to be in faith if we would be victorious. If we would lay hold on the prize which is before us. James chapter 2, verse 26, just a few verses on from there. We see, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so this is telling us that our faith must be active. It must be doing something. It must help us. The faith spoken of here is a faith that obeys. It is a faith that compels us to continue seeking the victory. I never will forget seeing a man 74 or 75 years old striving to get up and go to services. His body was wrecked with pain. He had that kind of faith. He had faith that compelled him to continue seeking the victory. This victory will not be complete until we finish our journey here on earth. I asked the man, I said, when are you going to retire? He's 75 years old. He said, I'll retire when I expire. We will not finish our journey here on earth and arrive at our destination following this life unless we strive throughout this life. But we do have some good news. Our eternal destiny is in our own hands. Well, how can that be? I thought that God is the one that would save us. Well, He will. But only if we live according to the conditions that He has given us. It is within our power. Never, ever in the Word of God do we see that we have to cross the finish line first before anybody else or do better than anybody else. But always we see that we must finish the race. That's why Paul said, I continue to press for the prize. We control that destiny, but we must understand we cannot do it on our own. How many of us want the victory that we've been talking about tonight? We must do it on His terms in this life. His terms are given to us in the Bible. If we attempt to save ourselves to win this victory by our good deeds, by our moral conduct, we will lose. We will be in the group of people that say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord, look at all these wonderful things we've done. We've helped out the sick. We've helped the poor. We've given them money. We've carried them places. We've done this. We've done that. One of the absolute worst things that we can do is help someone out physically and leave their spiritual needs aside. He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 tells us how we should look at ourselves, how we should view ourselves as we are contemplating this victory that is ours here on this earth and can be ours beyond this life. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis. When we meet around the table, we often read a passage. And in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, but let a man examine himself. I am sad. It saddens me to say that many Christians wait until they get around the table and examine themselves. We as Christians, if we want to be participants of this victory, need to examine ourselves on a daily basis. And by what do we examine ourselves? By the Word of God. However, if we will submit to Jesus, be born again, and live a life of faith, we are promised by a God that cannot lie that we will have that victory. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 gives us this information. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which was it possible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Friends, there is a hope set before us. It became evident when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected. Those who were fortunate enough to witness his ascension, were told on that day that this same Jesus shall come in like manner. And if you have not secured the victory when he comes, it'll be too late. What will your choice be? Will it be victory or will it be destruction? I know often we pat ourselves on the back or others on the back and say, you know, you did the best you could. Here's a silver medal. I want you to name me five Olympians that have won silver medals. It's hard to do. You have to really stop and think about it. The ones we remember are the ones that win. When we face our choices in life today, remember, when it comes to our spiritual existence and the race that is before us, there is no second place. It's win or lose. What would your choice be? The Bible tells us in order for us to be victorious that we must put on Christ. How do we do that? We must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe, John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts 2:38, we must repent. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 10:10 tells us that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16:16 tells us that we must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we must live faithfully unto death. You know, those who received the letters to the seven churches of Revelation, there was a message there for them. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But the victory is there. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, do you want victory or do you want destruction? Perhaps you at one point in your life have put on Christ. Perhaps have begun the race, but decided for whatever reason to step out of the race, to depart from it for a short while, or just to be unfaithful. What does the Bible tell us regarding this? We call it the second law of pardon. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I don't know your heart's condition tonight, but you do. And most importantly, God does. Friends, understand that if you want to be victorious, you have to do it God's way. What are you going to do about it? If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.